As we come together this morning for Palm Sunday, please turn with me to John chapter 2. And also we'll be stopping in John chapter 14. So pray for me. I was sick for about 2.5 weeks with a cough, and every time I think about coughing, I cough. But I've been able to give sermons without coughing, and so praise the Lord. Hopefully we'll get through this as the Lord leads. So my two sons are not here this morning. They're sleeping. I flew them to New Jersey Saturday to pick up cargo, and they drove all the way back here straight through. It was like 19 hours. It would be torture for me, but they just got home about 6:30, and so now they're sleeping. That's why they're not here. But I told you that to tell you this. I was up every hour looking on my Find a Friend app. It shows exactly where they are. And when I'd fall asleep, all right, Lord, they're in your hands, and I'd fall asleep. I wake up, oh, where are they at now? And they were in another state, and I'm watching them. It's pretty cool. If you have this app, you can watch them come across the United States. But when you press on their name, it'll show you a street. So you don't really know where they're at. You just see them in a street, but you don't know what state they're in or anything like that. And so you're so close up that you have to actually adjust the app, and it goes farther and farther away, and then you can see the whole United States, and you can see where they're at as they're coming along, coming home. It's pretty neat. But sometimes, listen, we miss the forest through the trees because we're so focused on the micro. Where are they? Boom, there's a street. Yeah, but where is that? And then we have to back up a little bit to get the bigger picture. God has given us the end time sequences of events ahead of time and hid them in plain sight. So let's ask this question. If there's proof of divine plan in the human affairs, is there? Yes. Absolutely. But the atheist would say, well, there is no God. And if there is no God, human events would be completely random, right? Virtually unpredictable. No one knows anything about the future. Weatherman would have no chance, right? The stockbrokers are out of business. And yet, God has a plan, and he has communicated it to us in his Bible. God has recorded, listen, the future of thousands of years ahead of time in plain text and hidden codes. So one can accuse his, or so no one can accuse him of making it up after the fact, right? I said on Wednesday, we can't go back and change the scriptures to fit our narrative of our story, right? One of the ways that God has done this is in closing the Old Testament text around 400 BC. So the Bible is divinely appointed for us to understand and divided in two parts, one the Old Testament and two the New Testament, and you know that. So the Jews were entrusted with the Old Testament and the Gentiles with the New. Now, it's interesting because the Jew has rejected the New Testament teaching of Jesus as Messiah. So they now can't change their text to change the story, right? That the Messiah actually came and did all these miracles. Nor can the Gentiles now change the New Testament text to change or fit their story or narrative of belief. So the Old Testament points directly to the New Testament, the timeline and events. And I'm going to prove this to you in the first 11 books of the Bible this morning. The plan of God. Now, this is pretty interesting. My sons weren't here to put up a PowerPoint, so if you're taking notes, that's great. Genesis to Deuteronomy are what? The first 5 books of the Bible, and they are the law. And the law was given to man, so we would be able to see our flaws. It's kind of like a mirror. You wake. How many woke up this morning and looked at the mirror and you said, oh boy. Like I have pillow head. My hair is just all over the place. Or maybe your wife has one of those magnifying mirrors. When you look in it, you got a forehead like a drive-in movie theater. And your acne looks like the moon craters, right? So, but the mirror is to show us our flaws, that this needs to be fixed. This is a problem, right? And so in the same way, the law was to show us that we can't fulfill the law, we can't meet its requirements, and so there needs to be a fix. I love that. I love my wife's magnified mirror, but I hate every time I get on it because I don't leave it. I'm there. I'm the only one? So the law and Moses could not bring the people into the promised land because of the flaws, right? And so after Moses died, the next book was what? Joshua. Because the law and Moses could not bring God's people into the promised land, God sent Joshua, which means save, savior, or save now. And so it was Joshua who brought the people of God into the promised land. And then we have the book of what? Judges. This was the worst time of the history of the nation of Israel. And it was said that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so then we have next the book of Ruth. Now listen, Ruth was not a story of a Jewish girl. Matter of fact, she was a Moabite. Today she would be considered a Jordanian. And so the book of Ruth is not about a Jewish girl, but it's about a Gentile bride. Wow, what are we talking about here? The church, right? And we have the book of 1 Samuel. The people wanted a king to rule over them. And Samuel told them, listen, a king's going to make you pay taxes, bring you into war, take your sons and daughters and make them government servants. But the people said, we don't care. We want to be like the other nations. And in 1 Samuel, the first king was appointed, King Saul. And after King Saul died, we have the book of 2 Samuel. And after the brutal false king Saul died, King David was appointed as Israel's second king. After 2 Samuel, we have 1 Kings. David was the king, and David was appointed of Israel, again in 2 Samuel, as second king. In 1 Kings, David wanted to build the temple of God, but God said that he could not, that his son Solomon would build this temple. He would be the builder. And now Solomon is the ruler. So I just gave you over 4,000 years of biblical history in the first 11 books of the Bible. Let's get into a little more detail. Let's get into the micro. The first five books are Genesis through Deuteronomy. The law was a mirror, once again, to show us our flaws. The sixth book, Joshua, is the Savior. Jehovah saves Jesus in English, right? So we have the law, can't bring us into the promised land. God sends a Savior, Jesus, who saves them. Then we get into the seventh book, the book of Judges. It was a time of apostasy where men did whatever they wanted, what was good and right in their own eyes. The eighth book is Ruth. She is not a Jewish girl, she is a Moabite, and it's about a Gentile bride. The ninth book, 1 Samuel, and this is all going to make sense as we put them together. 1 Samuel is the first king Saul. He was a brutal king, a false king, if you will. The 10th book is 2 Samuel, King David, the great king, the greatest king of the time, and he is the second king of the nation of Israel. The 11th book, 1 Kings, King Solomon, the son of David. He built the temple, and it was a time of peace. A time of peace. So let's look at it from a prophetic timeline altogether. The law, we can't meet the law, so God sends a Savior, Jesus. We see the apostasy of the nation of Israel doing everything in their own eyes. We see Ruth as a Gentile bride who now receives Jesus as the Savior. The book of Ruth and Judges running concurrently at the same time. So as a nation, the Jewish people reject the Messiah. The Gentile bride in the book of Ruth accepts the Messiah. We see the first king, King Saul, was their choice. He is the Antichrist. Jesus says, I come in my Father's name and you reject me, but there'll be a king who comes in his own name. Him you will receive. This is a picture of Saul. 2 Samuel, we have King David. King David was God's choice. The second king. This is Jesus' second coming. Pretty interesting, right? And then we go into the last book, 1 Kings, King Saul, Solomon. It's a time of peace. It's a picture of the millennial period where we will live with the Lord for 1,000 years of peace. All, listen, don't miss this part because this is huge. All pre-recorded in 11 books of the Bible written thousands of years ago. Nobody can go back and change them. Nobody can go back to the Old Testament and change some of the details. Right? If these books were in any other sequence, none of this would make any sense. It wouldn't work, right? If Joshua's name was Gabriel or Jaime, it would not work, right? The narrative would not fit the story. If Ruth would have been a Jew, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't make any sense. That's about 7,000 years of outline by names and subjects in 11 books of the Bible. And these events appear in chronological order, which makes it even more interesting, because if anything was changed in a timeline, it would not make sense. Do we need any more proof? The timeline points to the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. His first coming was in the book of Joshua, the Savior. Man could not meet the law. He comes in the book of Joshua. The second one, he comes in 2 Samuel as a picture of the second King David. And so these events appear, again, in chronological order. The timeline points to the first and second coming of Jesus, prefigured by Joshua and David. Now, this outline is from the very Hebrew text who the nation of Israel has rejected everything of the New Testament, and that Jesus was the Savior. The Jews cannot now go back and try to change their story to knock Jesus out of the picture, right? They can't change the names of the book and the titles to change the outcome. The Jews have maintained, listen, the scriptures, and it was sealed around 400 BC. So the book's closed. Nobody can change the story now. Pretty interesting, huh? Very important details that God wants us to know. As we look and read each of these books, they're amazing. But when we sit back and look at the macro, the bigger picture, wow, God tells the story. God gave man the law. Man could not accomplish getting to him by the law. It was a picture to show us our faults. We needed a Savior. Jesus comes. The nation of Israel, the book of Judges, rejects the Messiah. Ruth is the Gentile bride. That's us. Salvation comes to the Gentile. The Antichrist will come. The nation of Israel will accept him as their Savior. The second coming of Jesus comes, and he'll forgive them. Then we're in a millennial period for 1,000 years. Now, it's interesting because there are those today who say, well, there is no God. Look at all the evil happening. If there's a God, how could these things happen? Have you heard that? Sure, you might have thought that too. Satan might have put that in your head. You know what? That makes sense. Well, it doesn't make sense. In the millennial period, there won't be this evil influence. And so people are going to be saying, well, there is no evil, right? We are only with God. Everything's great. We have peace and all this thing. And yet God, at his last time, he set Satan free after that millennial period to tempt the nations, and they'll come up against Christ, and they'll just get smited, fire come down, and they're out of the picture, and then it's over with. We're with the Lord forever. But it's interesting as you read, listen, as God has outlined the text of these books, it's just amazing. There is no doubt about God and his plan for us, because we can't go back and change thousands of years of documentation and history, particular names with particular meanings, on a chronological order that spells out the gospel of Christ. Amazing. Let's look at something even different. Because when Adam comes, this is the first man created, right? God created Adam. Up until the time of judgment, once again, a picture of the world history, what's going to happen? God created man, man fell, man rejected God by sin, separated from God, God sends a Savior, and then he judges the earth. So when we look at the timeline and the names, if these are out of any order, the story would make no sense. And yet, when you go to Genesis chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read you the names and the meanings of their names in order as they're presented to us in the book of Genesis, written thousands of years ago. This is what it says. The name Adam means man. The name Seth means appointed. So it's Adam. Abel was killed. The next son in God's timeline was Seth, right? And his name means appointed. Then there's Enosh, means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. And Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest. These are in chronological order in Genesis chapter 5. It tells how old they are and who their kids were. So nobody can change any of the details to change the story. Let me read to you what their names spell out in the order that's given in Genesis 5. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That is amazing. Now, if you're a doubter, what are you thinking of right now? Because, again, if they're taken out of any particular order, just change a couple vowels in the name, it takes away the meaning of the name. This is back from the beginning. So I hope today, as we're going to get into the Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem and they hail him king, that too was written 500-something B.C. before Jesus was ever born, was prophesied exactly what he would do, listen, what they would do, and the very date that he would enter into that. Amazing stuff, right? So there are those who would say, well, you know, I need more evidence. So as a policeman, when we would go to a scene, we wouldn't look around for the things that are not there, right? We'd look at the evidence that's right in front of us. And many times that evidence would lead us to more evidence. And so as we've looked at some basic things of Scripture, how many have heard this before? And to me, this is amazing stuff. Because it's even more confirmation that God is in control. And that he's given us his message to bring to the world. What is the message? This is the gospel. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's the gospel of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Not the special people, right? I love that song. We've entered into Holy of Holies. So you ever have somebody come up, hey, you going to the party? You're like, what party? I wasn't invited. You ever have that happen to you? I'm sure somebody has had that at some point or another, right? Oh, man, you going tomorrow night? Going where? Like, you're not invited, so you're not excited. But if you're invited, yeah, man, I'm coming. That's going to be great, right? Or you have a sign. It says reserve up front. Well, if there's a reserve sign in the seat, usually it's not for you, right? It's for somebody else. But God has invited us into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. He's put his spirit into the believers. Listen, that it is a guarantee and a seal that you're his. And that when he comes, he knows who you are. Well, he knows who you are now, right? Like, I'm watching my sons and everything they're doing. God's watching us. Not that he's, oh, look what he's doing. No, he's with us. Yeah, keep it up. Oh, I'm going to encourage you here. I'm going to bring somebody alongside of you to help you with this task. God is deeply interested in the affairs of your life. Now, this information that we've gotten from the Bible, this is nothing new. I didn't create all this. God has done that. When we look at it in its order, as it's been given to us, it spells out God loves us, doesn't it? And that despite anything that we would try to change in it, God stands. God stands. His will, his way for your life, he provides that for us here in Scripture. Now, if you're with us, on Sundays after Easter, we'll get back into Matthew. We'll be in chapter 5. We'll start the Beatitudes. What your life as a believer should look like. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there's some things in your life that, number one, is going to change. Right? For me, the first thing, my language. The way I thought about people. My actions, the place I went, the things I want to do. All of that began to change. It didn't happen overnight, did it? And that's why we don't judge anybody. Oh, I can't believe she wore that to church today. This could be her first time in church, right? Don't judge people. Oh, look at this guy. Oh, boy. Now, I have to confess, I did that one time at a pastor's conference. Daniel Fusco walks up there. I'm like, oh, what has this guy got to say? He has all these dreads hanging out like this, his hair. And he was one of the best teachers I've ever heard. And I felt like an imbecile because I said that. I actually said that. Like, what has this guy got to say? Don't judge people. God's not judging us. But question everything. Test the spirits. Question, is my belief true? And when we go back and look at this, how can we deny it? How can we say God hasn't set his plan in motion from the beginning? And it's laid out for us in great detail. How can we deny? Well, we do that because we don't necessarily want to change. Because we're comfortable sometimes in our own environment. Now, you could be a believer or you could be a non-believer. You're comfortable in your own environment. It's kind of like the little puppy at the vet or in the puppy shop, right? You open up the cage and you go, come on, puppy, and it goes in the back of the cage. Well, it's afraid to come. You just set it free, but it's afraid to come out because it's in familiar territory. It feels safe. And yet God has so much for us if we would follow him and come out from where we are and say, all right, Lord, I don't understand all this. But I just heard some amazing things, and I can't deny it. And so I either have to say, well, I don't care, or it's true, and I have to care, right? God wants us to know how important this is, and so he has given us undeniable, unchanging truth in his word from the very beginning. Isn't that amazing? And I want to look at our study today. I want to go back to the years that Jesus walked the earth because our calendar is measured by his appearance. And it's not that hard. In B.C., it stands for before Christ. Some of you know that. And A.D., Anno Domini, means the year of the Lord. But what was going on during those days? And in Palestine during that time of Jesus was a time of a pressure cooker. Things were really happening fast, hard, and they were brutal. This is a time that we've had an experience. Herod the Great was the king of Judah. He served as a puppet for Caesar Augustus because of all Israel was under the dominion of the Roman rule. In 700 years before Christ, Israel had been split in two. Part to the nation had been conquered by the Assyrians, and the rest had been conquered by Babylon. And the final prophet, Malachi, spoke 400 years before Christ. And the pressure in this pressure cooker had gotten worse. Herod Antipas was the Jewish ruler, the only person that Jesus did not speak to when he was addressed. Pilate was a Roman governor, and there were corrupt priests and rabbis and oppressed leaders of this religious sect, the Pharisees. So let's set the scene now when Jesus shows up in John chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they had made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So there it gives its motive, right? But Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone. She has kept this day of my burial. She has kept this for the day of my burial. And for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. So the word's getting out. Jesus raised this guy from the dead. Hey, we got to see this, right? We got to see what's happening. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Very interesting. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that we would be resurrected to life. And so Lazarus was a living example of life after death. And having him around was an embarrassment to their theological system, For then, there was only one solution to this embarrassing problem. They wanted to put Lazarus to death as well. So it's kind of interesting. We've looked at the proofs of Scripture, right? The believer says, yes, I believe. The non-believer will do anything he can to reject it. Oh, man wrote that, right? Oh, there's so many problems in the Scripture. It's contradictory. Really? Show me. Well, I heard about it, right? So the heart of man, because it's in its sin, refuses to come into the light. That's what the Scripture tells us. The light has come into the world, but because of sin, man has rejected that light. And because of account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So listen, people see your life changed, and that gives them hope. You're a living testimony to God's grace and his mercy. If he can change you, man, he can change me, right? I've had people, you're a Christian? Like before I became a pastor. Then when I became a pastor, you're a pastor? What? Why? Because they knew me when? No comments back there. They, right? People knew you when, right? And all of a sudden you show up, something about you is different. Yeah. And here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to judge people. Oh, man, your life's a mess. You're going to hell. Wait a minute. The message of the gospel is good news. Now, we want to tell them, it's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. The good news is Jesus has paid that death penalty for you so that when you die, and how many are going to die? Everybody. Someday, unless he calls us home in the rapture, which we hope it's soon. And I believe it is. Why do I believe it is? Well, every generation is supposed to be living as if it's the last times, right? That's what the Scripture wants us to do, to anticipate, because we will die. But he's coming back. He says he's coming back. He's going to rapture the church. And Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree, which is a symbol and a picture of the nation of Israel. When you see this blossom and bloom, that generation by no means pass before the coming of Christ, his second coming. Well, we've experienced the blossom of the fig tree, the nation of Israel. In May, it'll be 70 years as a nation. Once again, 70 is a significant number. Israel was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years before they were set free. The temple at 70 AD was destroyed. Israel now a nation. In our generation, we have seen, because prior to that, 1948, the nation of Israel, who were they? There wasn't a nation of Israel, but now it's there. Not only is it there, but if you look back in the pictures before 1948, it was a barren desert land. Look at it now. It's flourishing. It has one of the largest flowers, I don't know if it's tulips or something like that, production. It's amazing what God has done. Well, that's our generation, and Jesus is the one who says that when you see this, that the generation that sees it will not pass before the coming of the Son of the Lord. When is he coming? I don't know, but he's coming soon. Are you waiting? Are you anticipating? Absolutely. If he doesn't rapture the church, then he's going to call us home one at a time before the rapture, right? People die every day. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Those people that were driving down the road in Miami, that bridge fell on them. They didn't have a chance to blink, to think twice. It just happened. And it happened that fast. So for the believer, call us home today, right? We're excited in our anticipation because our home is in the heavenly places. We're excited when God calls us home. We don't fear death. For the non-believer, he's going to pay his sinful debt for eternity. There's no stop. Now, we can't comprehend that, right? Because everything we know is a time and space continuum. Everything starts and ends. Well, there is no end. And what's also good, there is no end to God's love. God's care for you. God's compassion for you. Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He's praying on your behalf. He's our high priest. Seated at the right hand of God. And it's amazing to think that it says his thoughts are more for you as the sand of the seashore. That's a lot, right? That's how much he cares for you. So Christianity is not a do and don't. Oh, the do's and don'ts. I don't want nothing. No, it's not. Because when the Spirit then comes and dwells within you, because you're a believer, Your life wants to be transformed and changed. I don't want to stay the person who I was. And that's why we make that commitment in the baptism, to die to self in the watery grave and rise anew in Christ Jesus. That's the new you. It's a proclamation, an outward proclamation of an inward change. I'm not who I was anymore. I'm now living for Christ. We have to check that once in a while, don't we? Sometimes we get off course. You know, if you sent a rocket that was 1 millimeter off course to the moon, it would be thousands of miles away before it got there. Well, it'd never get there. It was off course. And sometimes our life begins to drift, right? You've heard it said that the Bible, the Word of God, the Spirit of God is like an anchor. It holds us in one place. But the issues of life and the concerns of life, sometimes we begin to drift. And we got to look at our life. You know what? I've been saying those words a lot lately. I need to stop. Have you ever been there? You know what? I get angry so fast. Why? You know, what's the big deal? Because the Bible says, as we walk with Him, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. You ever been around the people that can't get along with anybody? They're not certainly, and they love Jesus, right? But they can't get along with anybody. I don't know about that. Right? Because the results of that, the results of walking with Jesus is that you have fellowship with one another. Your life is a life of love and compassion and peace. Now, I've been blessed to be all over the world, and you can go anywhere in the world and see another Christian, and their spirit will confirm with your spirit that you're children of the Lord. And you don't even have to say anything to them. Because it's in the spiritual realm, right? And so, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They got to, at any course, discredit the ones that are proven Jesus is who He is. Who is that? Well, in our text, it's Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And I love the scriptures. It gets even more detailed. Like, oh no, he's dead. Well, how long was he dead? You know, maybe he died in his heartbeat. He was dead for a couple days. Matter of fact, here's how detailed the scripture says that he was stinking. He was smelling. Decomposition was happening in his body. And Jesus shows up and he's alive. Who's in control in life or death? God. Only God. Satan has no control. And this made the problem for these chief priests even worse. Lazarus was drawing people to Jesus. And in the opinion of these religious leaders, he had to be stopped. Listen. People are going to come to Jesus because of your testimony, because of your life. Or they can be drawn away from Jesus because of your life. Right? Oh, you're a hypocrite like me, man. What, you're doing everything I'm doing. What's the difference? Right? So that's why we want to remain dead to that old self and alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus is sanctifying us. What does that mean? Setting us apart. To live holy. What is holy? Holy means to be set apart for God. So he's sanctifying us and creating us to holy that we would be in the image of his Son. So it was the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So it was Sunday, listen, the 10th day of the Nisan, which is the 7th month in the Jewish calendar. By our calendar, it was the 6th day of April, April 6th, 4 days before this feast of Passover. And according to the book of Exodus, it was the day when every family celebrating Passover would choose a lamb to be sacrificed. The priest would assure that this lamb was in great health and without any flaws or blemishes. This is the picture of the scene with the 10,000 of lambs are coming through to be slaughtered in this time of Passover. The sacrifice would be happening. What was Jesus and the disciples doing the night before that? They were preparing for this Passover feast. And in that upper room, Jesus breaks the bread and he said, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. And what does that mean? Jesus was showing them that he is the sacrificial lamb of this Passover. John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't say the king that's going to take over Rome. You see, these people were mistaken. They saw it because Jesus was speaking about a kingdom, that Jesus was going to come and take over Rome and put them back in power and take them out of this situation that they were in. And then when they found out, no, he wasn't talking about that. He came to do what? He came to die, to be that sacrificial lamb. And by that shedding of his blood, we then have salvation. Now, I love the scripture where it says, listen, come boldly to the throne room. Well, we've spoken about this in Hebrews. Because the high priests who did the sacrifices were just mere men. And if they hadn't given a proper washing or a cleansing or a repentance, they would die in the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And they would tie a rope around their feet and pull them out. Hopefully the next guy goes, imagine being him. All right, Andrew, you're up next. Come on up here. Like, wait a minute, I don't know. It's kind of funny, right? But here's the thing. Jesus says, come boldly to the throne room. Why does he say that? Because the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. There's no doubt he was sinless. The sinless sacrifice. Not only was he a better prophet, he was the perfect prophet, perfect sacrifice, and the perfect priest. So he not only was the priest, but he was the sacrifice as well. And he says, come boldly to the throne. God the Father has accepted him as that perfect, unblemished lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to worry, did Jesus sin? He didn't sin. This is my son who I'm well pleased. That's the words of the Father. Daniel was told from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, comes shall be 69 seven-year periods or 483 years. 483 years from March 15th, 445 BC, the very day that Artaxerxes gave the Jews the charge to rebuild Jerusalem was April 6, 32 AD. No wonder Jesus cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, because they should have known that the King, the Messiah, the Savior was coming, and they missed it. The details were given to them. They were the ones who had the oracles of God, and they had the truth, and they should have known. In verse 14, John 12, then Jesus, when he had found a donkey, sat on it, and it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. The next day, it's Sunday, 6 days before the crucifixion, when the large crowd that had come to this festival, the festival began being Passover, Jews came from the ends of the earth to celebrate this time. And today, when the Jews in foreign lands observe Passover, they say, this year here, but next year in Jerusalem. It was something that they were waiting and anticipating. But their idea of who the king was flawed. They should have known. Verse 13, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him. Palm branches, 2 centuries earlier, had become a national symbol that indicated the fervent hope that the messianic liberator, the king, would arrive on the scene. And this shows that the crowd, in shouting, save now, had a mind political salvation from the oppressing Rome. But Jesus showed them the purpose was peace by riding on a donkey. In fulfillment of the prophecy cited by Zechariah 9, which was written 518 BC, before Christ was born, that says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a colt and the foal of a donkey. So let's take this time machine and go back 170 more years before Jesus. Antioch Epiphanes was a Greek king who had attacked and destroyed Jerusalem, but many of his inhabitants to death, mostly in cruel ways. He ordered soldiers to enter the Jerusalem temple and slaughter a pig, which would be unholy, right? Considered unclean by the Jews, and on the altar of the Lord. And then he set a pig ablaze, and he tried to make some of the Jewish people eat the pig meat. And when the men refused, they cut their tongues out, scalped them, cut off their hands and their feet, burned them to the altar. And after this, the Jews began to war, a war of independence under Maccabees' leader, defeating these armies of Antioch sent against them. And when under the mighty hand of the Maccabees, Jerusalem was freed from this pollution of Epiphanes. And the people entered in to this place with palm branches, speaking praise of God because they came back to take over their land. So the Jewish accounts are in the book of Maccabees. That's not in the Canaan. It's in the Catholic Bible. And the holiday, listen, of Hanukkah commemorates this very event. It commemorates the successful revolt. Judas Maccabees revolted against Antioch Epiphanes and took back the city. They kept shouting. So now we understand why the palm branches. They kept shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Hosanna in Hebrew means save now. They wanted Jesus to take them out of Roman rule. They thought like Judas Maccabees was coming to take over the land back, that this was what Jesus was doing. Now we have a better understanding of why, right? Why did they think he was going to come and overthrow them? Well, this is the holiday. This is what they were celebrating. And this is why the palm branches. In Psalm 118 says, "Save now, O pray, O Lord. O Lord, pray, and now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from this house of the Lord." So they're calling for him to be their earthly king. But we look at the next text, and it says, Jesus found a donkey. So the significance is here, if we're coming in a military or political, we'd be on a horse. Jesus is saying, "I'm coming in peace." Jesus says, "I did not come to judge, but to save." Now, let me tell you this. Jesus is not a babe in a manger. He's a king on a throne. He said he died for our sins so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And he will have his vengeance on those who have rejected him. If you were with us through the entire book of Revelation, it is great detail of what God will do to those who do not believe in him. Why would we have any doubt that God's not going to do what he said he's going to do when we look at the scriptures and he's done everything that was prophesied before he ever happened? In fact, when they travel from town to town, people only rode donkeys if they were traveling in peace so that no one would attack them and that they're not coming in war. So I'm running out of time. Let's move forward to verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, and who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told them, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has not come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." This is Jesus' final public teaching. And he gives us some truths here to hold on to. Now, we've been in Jesus' time, and I want to come back to this present time now. Let me ask you this question. Are the scriptures confusing you, or are they confirming you? Do the things of God don't make sense to you? If so, keep reading, keep studying, keep searching, keep knocking, keep asking. The problem is we want to understand, but we don't want to glorify the Lord by obeying him. We want to understand great esoteric insights, and we want to grasp the meaning of each verse and every chapter. But it's only when we glorify the Lord in obedience that we will understand the things of God. Jesus says, "If you obey me, my Father will love you, and I will love you. And we will abode with you," meaning he would dwell within us. And Jesus says this word. He says, and I will manifest myself in you. Make myself real to you. You will understand the things of the word. You will understand the things of life. Do you love God? Yes, Pastor, we love God. That's why we're here. Jesus asked Peter that 3 times. Because if you love God, he says in John 14, if anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. But listen, to the opposite is true as well. He who does not, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but is the Father who sent me. If Jesus showed up today, I think we might expect the same thing some people from Jesus. He could end wars, right? All these shootings, poverty, homelessness, and eliminate stress and finances and marital stresses and work and emotional problems and family conflict and fear. But he did back then what when he went to the cross and sacrificed his life for us so that we could be redeemed. Jesus can come and handle all the problems of the earth. The issue is sin. Now, I've told this story. My wife and I went on a cruise. I won't get in much detail, but it was our first time in Europe. We went to Spain, France, Italy, Tunisia, a couple places, and it was neat. And when you go to some place you've never been before, you're like, yeah, we got to go on that excursion. Yep, let's go there, and we'll go there. And at the end of the cruise, you get a bill. And you're like, oh, man, where did we spend all that money? As if everything we did was free, right? You ever go out to dinner and you get the bill, you're like, what? So when we go before the Lord, we can't say, well, you know, I was really good. I helped my neighbor cut the lawn. I opened the door for this old lady. And God may say, he's not going to say, but for illustration purposes, yeah, you were really good. That's awesome. You know, I can't believe you opened the door for that lady and you said grace once in a while. That's fantastic. That's great. And all that may be great. You may be doing some great things, but up here, it's an issue of sin. And here's your list. And mine would roll all the way down the aisle. But what is my picture of my sin list going to look like? It's going to look like this. Because he's washed it clean. This is what the blood of Christ does. I'm not innocent. I am guilty. But he has paid the penalty. And so he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom which was prepared for you before the beginning of the world. And so this is what Jesus does for us. If you don't believe and you don't really care about this stuff, then you have a sin bill that has to be paid. And you will pay it, the Bible says, not Pastor Ken, but the Bible says, in eternal hell. It speaks about fire, unquenching fire. Jesus went to that hell spot that there was a reserved seat for me in. And there was a reserved seat for you too. But he sat in my seat so that I don't have to. And listen, it can't be any more clearer than this today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, there's no hope for tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus has laid it out in his word. And so if you're not sure that you know you have eternal life, the Bible says that these things were written that you may know you have eternal life. These things, his word, were written that you may know you have eternal life. And listen, before we close, in John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, I got to go. Now imagine being them. They gave up everything they had, their work, their possessions, to follow this man called the Christ. And now he's leaving. He had already told them, but they didn't catch it, right? He says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. But Jesus, once again, who loves people, says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. Now that could be the rapture, or that he could be calling us back one at a time, right? So that you will be with me forever where I am at. So listen, Jesus is preparing a place for us. But Jesus is also preparing us for that place. We speak about holy life and being set aside for the Lord. He's preparing us now. Oh, we're not there yet, but we're on our way. Oh, I'm not who I was. God is preparing us today for where we're going to be in heaven. And this is why he's showing us all these things. He's showing us his character. And he's transforming us into the image of his son. Let's let him do that.